Hey, everybody, welcome. Great to have you. So glad you're a part of Christ Community Chapel. Welcome all campuses and venues, those of you worshiping at Stowe, Aurora, Highland Square, Restoration, over at East Hall, here in the sanctuary, everywhere. Welcome. Hey, good news. I now have, looks like I'm going to have something to talk about other than the Cleveland Cavaliers. Might be the Indians. How about that? Yeah. Believe land, indeed. Anyway, last weekend I was at Highland Square campus to worship with them and watch them move into their new facility that they share with Emmanuel Christian School. And it was such a wonderful experience, and it reminded me of how rich it is to be a part of a church that is one church in several different places, because each campus has the same DNA, but a different kind of personality, a different flavor. We're not like identical twins, we're like fraternal twins. And if you have never gone to one of the other campuses, then I would encourage you to go and visit just for the richness of what it means to worship in one church at several places, because it was very, very good, all right? Okay, we have a theme for the year, and the theme is Know the Story. And we're in a series called The Story Goes Viral. And we're calling it that because Christianity in 33 AD started with just a few people in Jerusalem, and then it began to spread like wildfire because everyone who caught it became a carrier of it. Everyone who caught Christianity became a carrier of Christianity, and then it spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. Jesus said that it would go to the very ends of the earth, and it has, because here we are, 6,000 miles from Jerusalem on a continent they didn't even know existed, and we worship Jesus as Lord, even today. What happened? How did it happen? How will it keep happening? We have made our way to Acts chapter 3, and I'm calling this message the template because there seems to be a pattern that was set up very early in Christianity that led to its expansion, to its spread. And I want us as a church to see it so that we can continue in that template, in that pattern. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then I'll show you what I mean. Acts chapter 3, that's what it says. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul that does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed, God having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is God's word. There's a ton there, and even as I read it, I can see a bunch of different directions I could have gone instead of the direction I'm about to take. But I told you that the first thing that I saw when I read that passage was this template, and so I want to give that to you. A template is like a mold that if you follow the same steps, you get the same result. And what I think started to happen right at the beginning of Christianity was this pattern that then repeated itself over the course of history and has led to Christianity spreading from one person to another person to another person. And there are three parts to that I see in this passage. All right, so let me give you the three parts. First, you give them what you have. Second, you tell them what you know. Third, you listen to the word of God. You give them what you have, you tell them what you know, and then you listen to the word of God. All right, let me show you. First, you give them what you have. This story starts with need. There is this broken human being, this lame man that has been laid by the side of the path that's leading to the temple. And you have a bunch of people going to the temple for the hour of prayer, because remember, this is still right around the time of Pentecost, so you have just loads of people in Jerusalem for the feast days. And they're all walking past this broken human being. But Peter and John, they stop at the brokenness. They stop and pay attention. And the question is, why is it that most people walk right by or they turn away from brokenness? But Peter and John move to the brokenness and engage it. And the answer is Jesus. Jesus taught them that. Jesus came and engaged brokenness. That's why Jesus came. Jesus, when he was having dinner with tax collectors and prostitutes, had the religious leaders aghast, and they said, why are you doing this? Why are you having dinner with them? And Jesus looked at them and said, don't you get it? Don't you understand? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. And just that has huge implications for us right here. If you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, it means that you know you're broken. You know you're broken. So whenever there's a gathering of followers of Jesus, like there is right here, right now, this should be an atmosphere of humility like the world has never seen. People come into this place should be able to sense the humility, because Jesus stops at brokenness, and he stopped for you. He stopped for you. It also means that this place can be messy. So if your life is one hot mess today, you're in the right place at the right time. This is for you. So Peter and John, though, they turn toward the brokenness instead of turning away, and they engage it. And then Peter, in verse 6, says, this is what we don't have. We don't have silver or gold, but this is what we do have. And what we have, we give to you. And he connects this brokenness to Jesus. Peter didn't heal this guy. Peter explains that later on. What he did was he connected the brokenness to the one he knew could heal him, could fix that brokenness. He introduced him to Jesus. Now, I don't know how Peter knew that Jesus was going to heal this man physically. Peter just knew he needed to connect him. And that's something that this is what has been happening with Christians, and this is the first part of the template. Christians have always, from the very beginning, moved to brokenness and not away from it. And then we do what we can and give what we have. I told you a couple weeks ago about the historian Rodney Starks, who I really like, and he wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity. And during the plagues that went through the Roman Empire in the first and second centuries, at the end of every plague, it was like Christianity jumped up another level. And the reason it did is because, well, most people would run away from sickness, Christians would run toward the sickness. And then they would do what they could and give what they had and then introduce people to Jesus. And that was the pattern. And that's why here at CCC, we have the kind of ministries that we have. We have a ministry to refugees right now called Crossings. And there is an announcement before the service about our ministry to refugees. I mean, our Statue of Liberty has on it, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free. But now, and I get why, but people turn away from refugees. Well, not us. Christians, we're going to run to the refugees because that's what Christians do. We have a ministry called Courage to Change that deals with people who've been broken through addiction. We partner with a ministry called Rahab Ministry that works with women who have been broken through trafficking. We have all these ministries. If there is a way to be broken, Christians are there. And this is what I want you to understand, that this pattern, this first step of the template, is something that I want you to be thinking of as you look at the brokenness that is around you all the time, whether it's in your neighborhood or your school or in your workplace. And instead of turning away from it, I want you to turn toward it. I want you to engage it. I want you to do what you can, give what you have. For some of you, that means that you're just going to listen to somebody who is hurting. For others, you can pray with somebody who is broken. For others, it means you're going to grab them by the hand and bring them to church or to one of the ministries that we have. For others of you, it might be giving silver or gold because that's what you have to give. For others, it'll be volunteering an hour a week at a ministry like Crossings so you can sit with a refugee whose life has been shattered and that in hopes that you can, through engaging their brokenness, introduce them to Jesus. So that's the first thing, is that we as Christians, we give what we have. And that's what Peter did. And the second thing is you tell them what you know. Because Peter uses this opportunity to preach his second sermon of his whole life. His first sermon he preached in Acts chapter 2. This is his second sermon, and it's an awful lot like his first sermon. And let me read it for you. It's I'll start in verse 13, read to verse 15, and then jump to verse 17. It says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." Okay. Peter tells him what he knows, and he says, "This is what I know. You have a problem with God. You may not recognize that problem, but you have a problem with God because God says you have a problem with him, and it's not a small problem. It's a big problem." And he says, You participated in the murder of the author of life. You killed Jesus. Now, I want you to remember, he's talking to thousands of people, and they're from all over the place. Some of them weren't even in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. So how is it that Peter's telling them that they're responsible for putting Jesus on the cross? Well, the same way you're responsible, the same way I'm responsible. This is what the Bible says. I got this is a scepter that I got from our children's ministry. I don't know if you can tell it's from the children's ministry. But a scepter is a symbol of power that a king has. It's a symbol of his power and his authority over his kingdom, right? And what Scripture says is that every single human being, every single one of us, has stolen this from God, and we've said to God, listen, you can do what you want with other people, but I'm in charge of me. I'm going to be the ruler of my little kingdom. And so we decided, even the language we use, I mean, even the way people defend abortion, is they'll say a woman has a right over her own body. That's scepter language. That's kingdom language. We say nobody has a right to tell me what I can do with myself or what's right and wrong for me, not even you, God. So I'll be, and so the world is full. You can imagine the chaos with 7 billion people running around with scepters. It's made the world a mess. But when you take a king's scepter, you declare war on that king. That's a coup. It's a coup d'etat, and we have declared war on God. And that's what Peter says. It's not a small problem you have with God. You've declared war against God, but God is offering you pardon through his son Jesus and the sacrifice Jesus has done on the cross. Take it. And the way you get it is to repent. And then you will receive forgiveness for your sins. Your sins will be blotted out, and times of refreshing from the very presence of the Lord will flow into you. What could be better than that? And what's amazing is that there are two different responses to this message of the gospel, this good news. There is one response of just anger, and there's another response of receptivity. Let me read you 4 verses of chapter 4. It says, and as they, Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The first time I read that, I didn't see it. But when I saw this, it made me laugh. Because I want you to see what that says. It says that Peter's getting to the end of his sermon, and the authorities break in, and they're furious. And they arrest him. And so they put him in custody, so I'm assuming they bind him like we would handcuff somebody now. But it says, as he's being dragged off, verse 4 says that a couple thousand people respond to his sermon, to his message, to his invitation to know Jesus. So I want you to picture that. Okay, he comes to the end of his sermon, he's getting arrested, and he's going, oh, if anybody wants to receive Jesus, now's the time. You can have what I have, right? And you got a couple thousand people going, I want some of that. I want what he has, and I'll be a carrier of that, even if it means I'm going to be arrested. I want that. How is that possible that you have the same message, and you have some people, it makes you so furious, and it offends them, and you have other people who are willing to climb over barbed wire and crawl over broken glass to get it? Let me take a shot at why that happens. Years ago, I was going to my daughter's soccer game. She was in high school, and it was an away game. And my wife and I pulled up. We were running a little bit late, and we jumped out of the car, And so I wanted to try to get to the game before it started. And so we started walking, and I was checking my phone to see if I'd gotten emails. And I clipped the top of the curb with my foot, and I just wiped out into the grass, right? And there were, you know, high school kids around. They're all just going, what's going on? And so I didn't fall gracefully. I didn't like do like Willy Wonka and do like a little somersault and pop up. I fell like in stages and then hit my, you know, hit down. And then I got up as quickly as I could. And what did I say? I'm okay. I'm nothing to see here. I'm okay, right? It wouldn't have mattered if I'd broken fingers or toes. If I could stand up and I could still speak, I was going to say the same thing. I'm okay. Why? The short answer is pride, but I don't want you to get the wrong idea. It wasn't like gross pride. It wasn't like, I don't know, wide receiver pride. I don't know why NFL wide receivers think that they do it all by themselves, but it wasn't that kind of pride. It was a more subtle pride. It was the pride that that I didn't think I was the, no, back up. I thought I was the kind of person who could negotiate a 4-inch curb without incident. In my head, I don't see myself as a person that falls for no apparent reason. But evidently, that's exactly the kind of person I am, because I did it. It's kind of like photos. You know, we have now we can take digital photos, which are great in some ways, because you can take dozens of them. And then you've done this, probably. You take the camera or the phone, and then you begin to slide, and you go, oh, no, that doesn't look like me. That doesn't look like me. That doesn't. And then you find one, you go, that looks like me. Let's keep that one. When you say that a photo doesn't look like you, you're wrong. Every photo that's ever been taken of you looks exactly like you. Right? The one that you say, this one looks like me, you say that because it looks like the you have in your head, right? The same thing's true spiritually. There's a you that you have in your head about what kind of person you are. And we delete all kinds of things that we've done so that we can keep this image of ourselves. That's why virtually every single person in the entire world thinks they're a good person. Every person will say, I'm a pretty good person. You know why? Because they want to go, oh, I can show you the picture. This is a picture in my head of what my soul is like. But it's not true. There are all kinds of pictures that they've deleted, right? That they ignore, but they're not really deleted. God has those pictures. And that's why you can have, people have complete, you can give the same gift to two different people and have them respond completely different. You can have one person respond with gratitude and one person completely offended by the exact same gift. Here's the gift. I picked this up at Costco. It is an industrial pack of deodorant. It's actually 5 sticks of deodorant, okay? If I give this to somebody and I say, here, this is for you, take it, seriously. One person could take it and go, oh my gosh, thanks. I know, I need this. You're a lifesaver, great. I can give it to another person and go, here, take this, please. And they go, how dare you? You know why? They don't know they stink. Simple, right? This is why you can give the gospel. The people who get most offended by the gospel sometimes are the very best people. These are scribes and Pharisees and priests, very upstanding moral people. The problem is that they have, because they're moral people, they have this picture in their head of what they're like spiritually, and they say, you know, no, I don't stink. How dare you say I need a savior? And this is my point. In the template of Christianity, you know, we first move to brokenness, and we say, we do what we can and we give what we have. But the second thing is we tell them what we know. We give them the gospel. But you're going to give the gospel to people, and some people will say, thank you. That's exactly what I need. I want that. I need that. And you're going to give that same gospel to other people, and they're going to say, how dare you? How dare you? And that doesn't mean you gave it wrong. It might mean you gave the gospel right. But you're going to have two different responses, all right? So the first thing that we do is we are drawn to brokenness. We don't turn away. We do what we can. We give what we have. Then we tell them what we know, which is the gospel. And then we listen to the word of God. Listen to the word of God. The last part of this chapter 3, Peter is answering the question that a lot of them were asking. And the question that a lot of them were asking was, how do we miss this? How do we miss it? All right, so Peter's going to explain. I'm going to read verses 18 to 26. And when I do, every time I read the word prophet or prophets, I want you to clap twice. All right, just clap twice. Let's practice. All right, wherever you are, all right, I'm going to say the word prophet. I want you to clap twice. Right? Wait, no, not yet. Man, see, that's why we're going to practice. Ready? Prophet. All right, good. All right, here we go. Verse 18. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted. No, I'm sorry, back. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer and be, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. All right. I had you do that because I wanted you to kind of get what he was saying. A prophet is somebody who gives, I told you this a couple weeks ago, a prophet is somebody who gives the word of God to the people of God. He's actually the voice of God to the people of God. And in answer to the question, how do we miss this? Peter says, you shouldn't have. God was speaking all the time. He was communicating over and over and over to you. He was giving you his word. You weren't listening. You didn't listen to his voice. And now the question is, why would they not listen to the voice of God? What could possibly be more convincing than the voice of God or the word of God? Let me put it a different way. Where do we find the word of God now? Well, this is the word of God. This is where we find it now. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, this is what it says. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What God says is his word is useful for correcting and reproving and training so that you can be complete. What's that mean? Several years ago, my wife and I had the chance to go to Florence, Italy. And we were able to see Michelangelo's sculpture of David. And it was magnificent. I remember being in that particular museum and looking and turning the corner, and I looked down kind of this aisle, and there he was, David, standing and just glorious, 14 feet high, perfection. When Michelangelo was asked how he did his sculptures, he would say he would look at the block of marble until he saw what was inside of the marble. And he said he looked at the block of marble that he used to carve David out of until he could see David. And then he said, then I take my hammer and my chisel and I knock off everything that doesn't belong. I take my hammer and chisel and knock off everything that doesn't belong. This is the hammer and chisel that God uses to make you into a masterpiece. This is it. Now the question is, what could possibly be more convincing than the Word of God, than the voice of God? The answer is your own voice, for one. I have sat with a number of people throughout my ministry who have said, I know what the Bible says about living with my boyfriend or living with my girlfriend, but this is what I'm going to do. I know what the Bible says about money, but this is the lifestyle I want to live. This is what I want to do with my money. I know what the Bible says, but this is what I'm going to do. So your own voice can sometimes be louder than the voice of God. Culture's voice. People now say, oh, the Bible is outdated, particularly when it talks about sexuality or when it talks about gender. And you shouldn't listen to that voice. You ought to listen to the voice of culture. And this is why it's so important not just to read the Bible, and I'm glad that we are all reading it together now, but to make it the supreme voice in your life. Because without making the Bible the supreme voice in your life, you will never be made magnificent. And that's what God intends to do. If I listen to any voice other than God, I will never take the hammer and chisel myself. There are parts of me that the hammer and chisel will never touch, and that's true of you too. There is a template from the time Christianity started that made it spread from one person to another person, where every person became a carrier who caught it. It started with seeing brokenness and not running away, but running to it. Doing what we can, giving what we have, and then telling them what we know, giving people the gospel, and then we listening for the very voice of God, for the Word of God, so that He can make us into what He intended to make us. And when that happens, when we follow that template, the very power of God is released on this world. Know the story. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace to us, which is evident in everything, not just the giving of your Son, but also the giving of your Word. And I pray that you'd help us to allow your Word to speak to us even today. There are people here that know they've been resisting and listening to a different voice. I pray that you would speak to us in such a way. You will make us into the kind of people, make us complete. And then I pray that you will unleash us onto this world to continue to bring your gospel, your good news to the brokenness of this world. Thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.